The lesson this morning will be found on page 278 of the Church Bible, and it is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 22. Israel asks for a king. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be his commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his town." May God bless this reading of his holy word.
Well, will you please join me in a word of prayer this morning? Lord, we thank you for this time to gather together and worship you and to hear your word. God, I pray that you would bless my words this morning, that your spirit would lead me, and that you would enable each one of us to hear the word that you have for us this morning. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we are picking up in our 1 Samuel sermon series, and we're looking now at chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. I want to just track back and figure out where we have been at for these past few weeks. If we remember back to our first week, we have Samuel being born. We have, after that, Hannah and Elkanah giving Samuel to the Lord for his whole life. We've heard about Eli and his worthless or wicked sons. And at this point in our story, God has actually turned aside Eli and his household and has chosen Samuel to be his prophet, to be his priest. And at this point, Samuel has become a judge over Israel, and he's actually done this quite well. He's been a faithful judge to Israel. But now Samuel has gotten old, and we have his sons, and that's where we're picking up in the story today, in chapter 8. So in the first three verses of the chapter, we're already hearing that the leadership of Israel is starting to take a turn for the worse once again. Although Samuel has been a faithful judge, his sons have already become wayward once again. Verse 3 tells us, actually, that Samuel's sons, Joel and Abijah, turned aside after gain. They took bribes. They perverted justice. I mean, if you think about it, these are basically the worst possible things that an administrator of justice can do. Like, their one job, they're just totally failing. And there's actually some irony here, too. One of Samuel's sons is named Joel, and that name means Yahweh is God. His other son, Abijah, his name means Yahweh is my father. Clearly, these sons of Samuel aren't really living up to the piety of their names. They're not really being faithful leaders for Israel. So we look to verses 4 and 5, and we see that these elders, reasonably so, aren't very happy with this leadership system. They want a new leader in place of these judges. But this time, they don't want another judge, which is the current form of leadership in Israel. They want a king instead. Their judges are failing them, so they think that a king is going to be the solution to their problems. They're really just kind of trading one failed form of human leadership for another here. But verse 5 also gives us another reason that they want a king, specifically. It says that so that they can be like all the other nations. But Israel wasn't actually ever supposed to be like the other nations. Israel is supposed to be God's set-apart nation. Israel's supposed to reveal God's ways to their neighbors, not to become like them. So Israel is starting to really lose sight here of its God-given identity and purpose. This request for a king really isn't a good thing. In verses 6 to 9, we see that Samuel does not really take this request well. He's pretty upset. And instead of interceding for his people like he's done in the past, he's actually complaining about them to God. It appears that Samuel feels like the people of Israel are rejecting his role as their judge. It's as if Samuel's saying to God, "How could they do this to me? How could they reject me?" Now, God's answer to Samuel, I think, is really shocking here. In verses 7 and 8, God tells Samuel that it's not just Samuel that the Israelites have rejected. It's actually God's own leadership. Israel wasn't ever meant to put their faith in human leaders as their kings. God was always their king. But Israel is not able to see this right now. In asking for this human king, Israel's not only rejecting Samuel's leadership, but also the leadership of God himself, in a way. But for some reason, God still tells Samuel to listen to the people's request. I think that's interesting. God allows Israel to reject him as their king. He gives them the freedom to do that, to turn away from his kingship in favor of another. But God does tell Samuel to warn the people of the ways of their future king. Specifically in verse 9, God instructs Samuel to tell the Israelites about the rights of their future king. Now, this is a bit ironic as well, because the Hebrew word for rights is closely related to the word for justice. And as we look at this whole list of behaviors that these future kings are going to have, justice is about the last thing that comes to mind. When we look to verses 10 through 18, Samuel warns the people of Israel that this king they're longing for is going to take away their sons to fight his wars for him, to make weapons of war, to till his earth. He's going to take away their daughters to be his servants. Their kings are going to take away the best of their farmland and give it to their officers. They'll take away the tenth of their crop yields and give it to their officials. They're going to take away their male and female servants, their work animals, their livestock. And worst of all, verse 17 actually says that their kings will actually make them slaves. Their kings, their own kings, are going to do this to them. It's a terrible prophecy of the mistreatment that's going to come to them at the hands of these kings. And all of these things under different kings of Israel and Judah, these things actually come to pass. This prophecy is fulfilled. But we see in verses 19 through 22, even after being warned of all of these things, the Israelites still want this king. Verse 19 says that they refuse to obey Samuel's voice. They won't even listen to the voice of their own judge anymore. They say, "We've had enough with you. We want our thing to happen." And again, in verse 20, we hear Israel's reasoning. The leaders say that they want this king so that they would be like all the other nations. And they go further into detail here. They say that they want a king so that their king would go out before them and fight their battles. But these Israelites have forgotten that before this time, God was the one who went out before them. God was the one who fought their battles for them. God was their king. And now Israel doesn't want God, but a human king to go out before them and fight their battles. They don't want things to happen on God's terms. They want to be in charge themselves, to have their own king. But as we've heard before, still God allows the Israelites to turn away from him. Verse 22, God tells Samuel to obey the people's request, to grant them their king. That's our passage this morning. Honestly, it's not a very uplifting passage. It's kind of a dark time in Israel's history. It only takes one generation for these judges after we have hope in Samuel, who seems like a really faithful judge. Already his sons have gone wayward again, just like Eli's sons. It's just repeating itself. And then instead of appealing to God for a new judge, the leaders of Israel want to take matters into their own hands by basically forcing Samuel to give them a king. And in the process of doing this, they're rejecting God as their true king. The Israelites in this passage are really wayward. They've rejected God as their king, and they want to set up this human king in his place. And it's not just here that we see this kind of waywardness in Israel. It's throughout Israel's history. From the time of Moses in the Exodus, to the time of the judges, to the times of the kings, again and again and again, on and on, Israel keeps on turning away from God. Why? Why do they keep on turning away? Scripture tells us that ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, that humanity has been under the powers of sin and death. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, has a phrase in Latin for this. He says, non posse non peccare, which means in English, not able to not sin. Essentially, it means that these Israelites and all humanity, they just can't help but do anything else. Sinning is really all they know how to do. They couldn't help themselves. So where's the good news here? This is probably seeming like kind of a downer sermon so far. I promise that there's good news coming, but first I want to talk about us. How does this passage apply to us? Are we in the same boat as those Israelites back then? Are we in the same boat as all of humanity at that time? Are we stuck under the powers of sin and death? Are we ourselves enslaved to sin? Are we just bound to a lifetime of turning away from God over and over and over? Is there anything that we can do? Are we bound to reject God as our true king, just like the Israelites did? The answer to that is no. We're free, and this is why. This is the good news. Even though Israel, time and again, throughout Scripture, rejects God and turns away from him, God never rejects Israel. God always remains faithful to them, even when they're faithless to him. Time and time again, God is always there for him, for Israel. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem Israel, to redeem the world, to redeem me and you from the powers of sin and death. Through his death on the cross and through his resurrection, Jesus has defeated the powers of sin and death. Not only did Jesus atone for our sins, the very power of sin was actually put to death with him on the cross. Jesus defeated the powers of sin and death, and he left them in the grave. And so have we. So have all of us who are in Christ. Just as Jesus rose from the grave as the victorious king, we ourselves, in our own ways, we've been raised from our own graves. We've been raised into a whole new kind of life with Jesus. So what does that mean for us? It means that the sin that we still see in our lives, and I think it's still there for all of us in some ways, sin that never seems to quite let go, that always seems to keep us turning away from God again and again, even as we're in the middle of that battle, we can be confident that that very sin was defeated by Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. It means that whatever sin is still clinging to our lives today, we've been set free from that through what Jesus has done on the cross. Our sin has been defeated. Even as we're in the middle of the battle, we know that we're on the winning side. Paul puts it another way in his letter to the Romans. He says, sin will no longer have dominion over us since we're not under the law, but under grace. Do you guys remember the words that we just sang together from before the throne of God above? It says, when Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Jesus has made an end of our sin. Friends, by God's grace, we've been made clean forever. We're God's holy and beloved children. Nothing can ever change that. Even in the middle of our struggles with sin, even as we're still dealing with it in our lives, we are still God's holy and beloved children because of what Christ has done. That will never change. So as we go from here today, let's go in the knowledge of the good news that because of what God has done, we've been freed. We have been set free from the dominion of sin and death. We have been reconciled to God. God has made us holy. He's adopted us as his sons and daughters. We're children of the King. Sin is no longer our master. Jesus, our true King, has defeated sin and he's set us free. And now we're free to worship God, to worship Jesus as our King forever. We're not just stuck in this hopeless cycle of turning away from God again and again. Occasions for stumbling are bound to come. There's still going to be times when we mess it up, but we're still God's children. He still loves us. We're still holy, and he's setting us free day by day. So we can go out in that hope, knowing that Jesus is our true King. He's our champion, and he's won our battle for us. Amen.